Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this passage that we would take seriously what it says. We would realise that temptations in it can apply to anyone at any time or anywhere. We would not be so foolish to set ourselves above it and say, well, that could never be me. But Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit we would learn profound truths as we look at your word this morning. Amen. Some of you know that before I was a pastor, and even indeed when I first was a pastor, I was still working at that time part-time as a builder and decorator. And for a time I had a young lad work with me. He was part of the youth group at church in which Tracy and I were leaders. Now, he was a well-meaning lad, but I often used to be giving him instructions and he'd sort of be doing something else. He'd be looking off elsewhere. And I used to challenge him, look, I'm telling you something important about the job you're going to be doing. He said, oh, no, I can do several things at once. I can be, you know, looking at this or saying this and that. Well, it became very apparent very quickly he could not. There was no way he could actually do something else or appear his attention was elsewhere and take in what I was saying. And so eventually I had this phrase that I used to use with him. I say, listen up. In other words, what I'm telling you now is very, very important. And when we get to this point here, that's very much the case. It is a case of Solomon, or the father, you know, the vehicle by which Solomon is using, you know, the father-son relationship to instruct people, saying to his son, listen up, what's coming up now is very, very important. Keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard. See, sorry, I'm looking in the wrong place. Cause my son, he does it a lot in Proverbs. That was chapter 7. Very similar here. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying. That's important and very important. Now, what's happening here? Well, it's the dangers of sexual sin. Now, Solomon has been here before. He's actually touched on it back in chapter 2, verses 6 to 17, when he introduced the character, the adulteress. And the adulteress can be translated as a strange woman or a forbidden woman. The ESV has that. Now, that's quite important. Forbidden woman. Why is it a forbidden woman? Why is it a strange woman? Why these various, illustrations or translations? Well, it's going back to what we saw was important in Proverbs. When the father imparts wisdom, he is very much doing that within the framework of God's law and God's covenant. Now, strange or forbidden is representing something outside of God's covenant. And as I said earlier, is Solomon speaking from experience? Well, we know, don't we? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 8, Solomon loved many women. And he married many foreign or strange women. And we know from that it didn't do him any good. They distracted him. They led his heart away from the worship of Yahweh to their strange gods. And Solomon may be writing in old age. He's been there, he's trod this path, he knows the temptations. and his warning. His warning very, very clearly. Because if Solomon is the writer, and I believe he is of Ecclesiastes, he says this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. He was led away. He was led astray, wasn't he? By strange women, or forbidden women. Women who do not follow God's covenant. Well, there's really only three points: the danger, the action to take to avoid it, and a solution. Verses second and third kind of run into each other, but I think it's useful to have that breakdown. The first thing, the first warning, is this: the strange woman will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Verse 3, for the lips of the adulteress drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil. Seduction never really gets anywhere, does it, by picking on someone's faults? No, it's building up, isn't it? It's talking up. That's what will happen. And Solomon talking to the son here, and I think it makes no difference really, the sex in this. But the talking there knows that the pitfall, we are very stimulated by what we see and what we hear. And he focuses very much on what we hear. I'm going to make no secret about this. I love women. I love attractive women. But there's that next stage, isn't there? Crossing that line. When someone starts to be flattered. When someone starts to listen and to be stimulated. It's gone from admiring to something else, hasn't it? There's a line, there's danger. You see, Solomon sees this. The danger of the line being crossed. And basically he says, look, don't be fooled. As soon as she starts speaking, you know, you get into conversation and she starts speaking well, what you want to hear and flattering you and talking you up, actually that should be your warning sign. That should be your warning sign. You see, verse 4, in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Now, we know in Scripture, don't we, Hebrews 4, a double-edged sword is applied to Scripture because Scripture can convict us. It can take us to places, you know, and penetrate places that, you know, no other words can reach. Now, in a sense, that's good. But here's the other side of the argument. This is something that does you a lot of harm by its penetration. By the way, it dissects. This is a common theme we have in verse 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. She is bad news. How bad? Verse 5 and 6, very bad. Very bad. You see, it's not that the Bible has a downer on sex, but it realizes that this precious gift in the wrong place, in the wrong hands, can do us tremendous damage. After giving that little warning, Solomon again starts with this, listen up. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others. The danger here is amplified. If Proverbs tends to be sort of a very black and white, then it's there for teaching purposes. If it seems to sort of either give a very glossy picture or a very negative picture, it is teaching by simple maxims. And the basic gist of what we see in verses 8 right through to verse 14 is this causes damage. It's actually that picture, isn't it? When we get to verse 11 to 14, it's someone looking back and saying, gosh, I've made a right mess of that. Grass may always seem very, very green on the other side of the fence. In a film, it's actually Woody Allen's film, Crimes and Misdemeanors, there's a scenario where he's imagining a book he's writing or something, and there's a man who's got a family. And, you know, he's got the usual stuff with family, the joys and the tribulations. But he's got a neighbour who always seems to have racy women coming into, you know, his apartment. And, you know, obviously something else going on there. And he's actually this point, you know, he says that that guy sort of envied this other guy with his sexual freedom, as it were, whereas the guy with the sexual freedom, as it were, looked at the contentedness of having a family around him because he was so desperately lonely. And that's the thing, isn't it? You can go through pointless, meaningless relationships, doing utmost damage to oneself, and just say in the end, I wish I'd listened. The danger and emotional fallout, and having dealt and counselled people who have been through this, it is not just the fact that I'm approaching 61 that I say these words. People do real damage when they escalate relationships and start to practice sexual relationships in places they were not intended to be outside marriage. The refrain that comes up in the Song of Solomon time and time again is the woman saying, do not awaken desire too soon. And that's a wonderful book. I love that book because it's got so much positive to say about marriage and so much positive, the dangers, the strains, the things. But when you get to the point, marriage, it really does illustrate it was given for men and women's benefit. So, but there's that warning all the way through. Yeah, it's good. Sex is good, but it's in the right place. Here's the trials and tribulations of someone who says, well, I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd done what my teachers have said. I've come to the brink of utter ruin. There's many things in these verses that, you know, extravagant gifts maybe to various women he's shacked up with. Verse 10, let strangers feast on your wealth, your toil enrich another man's house, your best strength given to others, your years to one who's cruel. The whole thing is avoid. Avoid. That's the action to take. Don't get to this point. Some years ago, there was a program on. I was thinking about it when I was writing this chapter up, when I was doing some work on it. It was I don't know if you ever saw it, called Make Me a Christian. Quite interesting. I don't know, 15 years ago we watched it. Now, it was really a thing where a group of people from cross denominations were taking a group of younger people generally, and some older, and spending some time doing evangelism with them. It was one of those things, you know, being a TV program, it was a bit of a mess because you had people from all different religious persuasions, you know, Christian persuasions. And I remember the woman curate in the Church of England couldn't understand why some of them from a more evangelical background were talking about sexual purity and stuff like that. It's pretty tragic, really. But I'll tell you what happened, which is very interesting. Several of these young people in the younger age group were involved in sexual relationships. One of the things that I found most distressing was most of the girls involved had felt they'd been pushed into it. They regretted losing their virginity. And when they started to practice abstinence, there was a sense of self-esteem that came back. Question. Could it be that God's got it right? Yeah, of course it is. Of course it is. You see, in the end, sex education, this is why we've had the kids out today, as I was saying, I did not want to provoke some difficult conversations over dinner, which could have been awkward for Sunday. Sex education starts at home, doesn't it? And it starts at the appropriate time, not during one of my sermons. It starts at the appropriate time. When children get to that age where they start to ask questions or they're starting to pick up stuff from their friends or whatever. And it's the Christian ideal, really. Can I exhort the Puritan ideal? In the Puritan household, they would have been members of a church. They would have been under the authority of a pastorate and accepted the pastor's authority in teaching the Bible, providing he stuck to the word. But the point was this: the father was the pastor of the family. The mother has a role, we see that in Proverbs. But it was this thing, and the point is this: parents are to deal with this. It shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be that sort of, which was commonly the thing, you know. We all used to get excited about in the church youth group when there was going to be something on relationships. And the danger was most of us got excited about it. Not me, fortunately. My parents were good like that. Because no one talked about it at home. So the youth leaders had the very unenviable job of trying to make up for a lack of biblical, you know, background. Now, it starts, doesn't it, at home. What's the solution? Well, here is the positive. And I think this is so positive. This is absolutely great. Now, I want to put a pastoral note on this. Some people will not find a marriage partner. That can happen to Christians, and that can be very difficult. And we need a sensitivity here. But remember that Proverbs is talking in maxims. This is the solution for a lot of people. Well, go the way of life. It's interesting, isn't it, verse 15, that it uses the metaphor of water. Water is extremely necessary. I once went on a walking holiday with the youth group leader. He's a fine man, and he still is. He's now a vicar. We were going for a walking holiday up in the Morrows mountain range in Scotland. I, being me, who basically run out of water very quickly and dehydrate very quickly, within the first day was dehydrated. I struggled through that walking holiday. It got better, but, you know, once you're up on top of a ridge, you don't come across streams. And once my water bottle was ending, I was running on empty. Literally, there was snow up there, and I was chewing snow with my food to get it down. Just needed anything. It was desperate. But look at the marriage relationship and the sexual side of the marriage relationship. It is equated with life. Drink water from your own system. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares. There's, you know, one of the things I think we've got to have a balance here as Christians. One, I think we do have to say we have a positive attitude towards sex. We don't have to be crude about it. We talk about it respectfully. Yes, there will be times. I remember when we did the Song of Solomon thing for Stony Words here. I felt it was appropriate to say that it was not an event for young children. But that doesn't mean we have to be crude about it. The world's very, very crude, isn't it, about physical relationships. No, we exalt the best of it. This is exclusive, isn't it? Verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. There's an I like the word intimacy, because it says there's an intimacy between a man and a woman who are unmarried. And that is unique to them. And it's shared only with them. It's exclusive. It's to be long term, and hooray for that. I love this verse 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Do you know, I love that now. I'm getting in my 60s. And we've been thinking back. Next week, actually, we come up to 31 years of marriage. And we can't believe it, you know. Some of you had longer, I know. But, you know, 31 years of marriage, where's it gone? And it's been so quick in some ways. And we just think back to when we first got married. And what's he talking about? He's saying longevity, and you can rejoice in that. And, you know, personal experience, yes, it does get better and better. Or can do. The language here is, well, it's very, very sensual, isn't it? A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you be captivated by her love. The language here, actually, in the Hebrew, it's actually more spicy, to be honest. When it mentions love here, it's talking about lovemaking. It's basically, the Hebrew is, may you be ravished by her love. This is very rich, isn't it? ESV has intoxicated. This is very, very clear, isn't it? This is unique. This is to be enjoyed. This is to be sort of almost, you know, an exceptional experience. And it's not surprising after all that. Solomon says, well, if that's going on, if that's what's happening in the bedroom, verse 20, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? We see later that can lead to big trouble. Solomon actually says, do you realise, you know, cheating, it can actually put your life at risk? Yeah, and we read in newspapers about things and duels with lovers and stuff like that. He said, why would you even think of doing that if you have the right attitude? And then basically the reason why this is a good thing. Yes, it's good in itself, but verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. Evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. He will die from lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Now, there we've got it. There we've seen what happened earlier in the chapter when this guy was saying, oh, if only I'd listened to my dad, or, you know, if only I'd listened to my teachers. Really, it bookends the chapter. The chapter starts with the father exhorting his son to listen to him. And it ends again with the consequences of not listening to him, not taking that discipline. again in verse 20 when it says, why be captivated by my son by adulteress? It's basically saying, why be intoxicated? It's using that language again that the ESV uses when it talks about the wife. Why would you want to try and share that kind of experience with someone else? Why would you even think about it? Basically, in the end, there can be spiritual death due to lack of discipline. And I don't need to emphasize the numbers we hear of pastors, and sometimes pastors who seem to have good ministries, who fall foul to sexual temptation. Or Christians. You know, it doesn't have to be pastors. Let's ground it. People whose witness has become ineffective because, you know, I've known of people who there's been some sexual indiscretion and they feel they can never witness to anyone again because they feel they brought the gospel into disrepute. Tragedy there. You know, the effectiveness of their Christian witness has been compromised. You know, I can think of a few American pastors as one who unfortunately is on my Freeview TV. You can come across his services. You know, because he had a series of affairs back in the 80s. And I wouldn't listen to him anyway because of his theology. But just on that alone, you think, well, what on earth is this doing here? Does this aid the gospel? Does it, you know, bring it into disrepute because of his past? Basically, we see spiritual death due to lack of discipline. And the other thing, the key thing is this. We can think of covetousness, of seeking a relationship elsewhere. In the end, when we look at anything like this, it's an ingratitude towards God for the wife or husband he's given us if we look elsewhere. Be grateful for the good things that God has given. I remember one of my pastors, a guy called Miles Thompson, who's a lovely man. He's seen as very staid. He said one of the best bits of advice I've ever heard to Christians and married Christians. He said it in a sermon. It took people by surprise because he was seen as a very staid individual. He said, if you are too busy to have proper time to make love to your wife, husband, as a Christian, you are too busy. Make time. I know it's tricky. Those of you who have children, make time. I'm sure you do, but make time. Find some space. You know, there's this modern sort of phrase, but it's not a bad one, is it? The date night. I know it can be tricky when you've got kids about. Try and keep that romance going. Find time. It's always good, isn't it, to stay fresh. In the end, we're to be those who follow the Lord's guidance. Jim Newshour, in his little introductory book, this great little book on Proverbs, says this, and he says it so well, I thought I'd quote it. Safe sex is sex with your spouse. If you are sexually exhilarated with your wife, the harlot's seductions won't affect you. Why would anyone be who is fully enjoying the blessings of marriage be so foolish as to ruin everything by going to a strange woman who will rule his life? Now, the point is this. He's dead right, but Solomon is also right because Solomon knows what it is to have a roving eye. In the end, our marriages are important because they are something that is on display to the world. Maybe not the intimacy, but the outworkings of that are. In the end, we must take what is said in Hebrews very, very seriously. This is what the pastor of that church, writing to these Jewish Christians, says. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then he adds this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I find that, you know, there's a danger of thinking, oh, he's gone off at a tangent, he's now on a different subject. No, don't love money. Don't be ungrateful for what God's given you and what he hasn't given you, or hanker after that. Don't hanker after what God hasn't given you. Look at what he has given you when it comes to your marriage. And I think these are timely words to the church in any generation. When we look at general attitudes today, it's telling us that God's way is the best way. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the warnings we have here. Again, we pray that we'd never be too blasé to say, well, that's not us. I'm happy in my marriage. We realise how quickly and how fickle we can be and how quickly our attitudes can change. But Lord, we do pray. We pray very much for the marriages in this church. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that we who are in them would put effort into them. We'd heed the warnings, but look at the benefits that are so clearly given in this passage. And we pray that everything we do would be done to your honour and your glory. And in that way, the gospel might be shared. Amen.